Well, amen. If you have a chart from last week, if you will go ahead and get it out, you'll need it. If you were not here last week, if you will raise your hand, then we will make sure that you get a chart. If you forgot your chart from last week, just hang on, and if we have some left over, we'll let you get some. You're going to need to be bringing these each week. Just as a point of reference, let me promise you that as you get familiar with this, you'll be able to use this in situations and circumstances as you encounter them. If you forgot yours from last week, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll make sure that you get one. All right. Chris has a few more. Keep your hand raised if you need one. Now, we have more than what Chris has. They just came out really blurry, so we're trying to get rid of the ones that you can actually read first. All right. Here's what we're going to do tonight. We really went through this quickly last week, and because this is foundational really for everything that we're doing as we move forward, I felt last week maybe there was some confusion. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back over this, walk through Jeremiah. I kind of left the text last week, which was not my intent, but I was going so quick. I kind of pressed through and we left the text. But we're going to use this, and then I'm going to give you hand out something else that will kind of give you another way to look at this. And then at the end, I want to have some time for Q&A, just so you have the opportunity. We'll pass those out in a little bit. Yeah, thank you. For Q&A, just so if there's some confusion or if you have maybe misunderstanding or if I said something that went too fast, then you have opportunity to clarify that. Then we're going to begin to go through this in detail so that you have an understanding of how this works and how everything goes. So last week we talked about how the Bible is not primarily a book of rules or a set of directions. Obviously those are in there, but that's not primarily the function of the Bible to just give you a set of directions to follow or rules to implement in your life. However, it unfolds for us life as God sees it. It's how we are to live life, but it's how the big picture of life, what God sees and what He wants from us and in us in our lives. It tells us how we can know God, how we can know ourselves, how we can know life. And it lays out God's plan of redemption for His creation. And we've been talking about this week after week after week. The larger plan of redemption that started in Genesis and goes all the way through Revelation, culminating in the cross and springing off of the cross and the resurrection and the work of Christ. And it's this big picture that helps us to understand all of the smaller details of the Bible, all the stories of the Bible, all the genealogies, all the commands, all the things that God tells us to do and not do. It sets within the context of this bigger picture, this the way that God sees it. So as we get out our chart, I want you to also turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. And then we're going to walk down through this. And this time, I'm going to stay with the text. And as we go through the text, I'm going to point out to you on the chart kind of how that is, where that is on the chart. Okay? Now, what we were talking about is this is just a tool. Okay? Your chart is just it's a metaphor for this bigger picture. It's a visualization that you can use to help you walk through how God sees change in your life, okay? And how He wants to work and how He does work change in your life. All right, so chapter 17 of Jeremiah, we're going to begin in verse 1, okay? Now, even before we begin to read, the context helps us begin to understand. The context is God's declared judgment on Israel. God has blessed Israel, right? We're walking through Joshua. He's given them the land, and He says, you are to be a blessing and a witness to the other nations. That's why I'm blessing. That's why I chose you to be my people. Yet, what did God's people do? They turned from God, and they began to worship other gods. And so even that context, God's blessing, you see that where it says, what is your situation on your chart? The heat and the dew, right? Well, their situation at first was God's blessing in their life. He had chosen them and He was blessing them, giving them lands that they that were not theirs, crops that they didn't work for, cities that they didn't build, houses that they didn't build, all of that that we talked about on Sunday. And so God blessed them. That was their situation. But instead of worshiping him, they worshiped other gods. Look at verses 1 and 2. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their asherim beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountain in the open country. And so now what's happened is the blessing of God has actually produced these thorns. This is that, what we would say, bad fruit. It's the sin in their life. And so the situation, it's not the fault of God's blessing, it's the way that they've responded to that blessing, all right? And so they will then reap the consequences of their lack of repentance and their continual worship of other gods. God continues to say, turn back. He continues to say, turn back, and they will not. And so God says, this is what's going to happen in verse 3. Your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout your territory. These are the consequences of your sin. Verse 4, you shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Now they've reaped the consequences of their sin, and now there is a new situation. What is the situation in their life now? God's judgment on their life. It was God's blessing, but they responded wrongly. Now here's God's judgment. Why is God judging them? Because he wants to turn them back. So here's Jeremiah, and he's saying, listen, this is what is going to come. You better repent. This is what is going to happen. And so God's judgment, and now there's a new situation because they're under God's judgment. All right, then he goes in, he gives this metaphor, and he starts talking about two trees. Okay, so watch this. It's the metaphor of one who doesn't trust the Lord, right? That's sin in your life, and this is what it looks like. Verse 5 and 6, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Did you see the connection there? It's his heart that turns away, and he's not trusting in the Lord, he's trusting in man. That's a heart issue. Faith is a heart issue. Now, their circumstances did not cause them not to trust God. They chose because of their heart to trust man. That is a heart issue. Watch. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. And so there is the consequences is that he's not going to live under the blessing of God. He's like a shrub in the desert and he's not going to see any good. He's producing these thorns and he's not producing great fruit. It's because of his heart, right? Then he changes and the metaphor shifts. Verse 7 and 8, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Again, trust is a heart issue, all right? Whose trust is in the Lord? He's like a tree planted by water and it sends out its roots by the stream. And what is the fruit? He does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. He's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You're bearing fruit in your life. Why? Because you trust the Lord. When the drought comes, when the circumstances are heat, your situation is difficult, you're still going to bear much fruit. Why? Because your heart trusts in the Lord. Your heart is planted by the streams and your roots go deep and they reach out into the water and you're nourished by God. All right? So, and this is roots in the stream. Now, what is the stream? The stream is God's grace. So if you look at the top of your chart, you see that triangle that has G, S, and W. We serve a good, sovereign, and wise God. He is in control of the whole thing. He's in control of your circumstances. He's in control of whether you have heat or dew, right? All of that's in God's control. He allows these things, but he is a good, sovereign, and wise God. And as I was praying, he never allows you to go into something that he hasn't prepared you for or given you the grace or the mercy to make it through that situation. All right, so he's sovereign and wise. He provides all we need to flourish, even in drought. Because of what? Because of the work of Christ. That's why on the picture, you have the cross in the center. These streams of grace are coming from the cross. It's because of the work of Christ on the cross and through the resurrection that we receive the grace of God. Now, of course, everyone receives grace from God. When it rains on the just and the unjust. And so all people receive the grace of God. But we get to tap in to this special grace that comes from Christ in a relationship with Him. So all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. So everything comes through Christ. All right? So our hope is in who God is and what He says and does in Christ. That's what's on the bottom. So when you get into a situation, we'll talk about this in more detail, and you're in a circumstance where you're being pressed and you don't know what to do, the question should be, who is God and what does He say and do in Christ? What are the promises that I have because of my relationship with Christ? What do I know is true in this situation because of what Christ has done? Now, all right, the gospel is center in all of this. It all hinges on whether we're going to put our faith and trust in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, and tap into those streams of grace, all those promises, all the things that we have in Christ, or whether we're going to reject that and trust ourselves. All right, now the true nature of what causes thorns or fruit is revealed. He's talked about it, but look at verse 9 and 10. Because he's talked about trusting, right? Trust in man or trust in the Lord. Here it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Your heart is deceptively wicked. You think it's all okay. Everything's good. I got this. That's not the truth. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. What he's saying is you can go and you can do something that looks right. You can bring sacrifices to God. You can come in here and worship. But God doesn't just look at your sacrifice. He doesn't look and make sure your cow doesn't have a blemish. He looks beyond that and he looks to your heart. It's the why behind the what. Why are you bringing me that sacrifice? Why are you coming in to worship? I search the heart and test the mind. Now watch, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now if God looks to the heart, then why does he reward us according to our ways or deeds? It's exactly right. Because what you do is a function of your heart. Who you are trusting, what you desire, what you love, what has your attention. And so when God says he looks at your ways and he rewards you for that, what he's saying is, what you do is a reflection of what you believe and what you trust and what's in your heart. And so that's why he says that. All right? Then in verse 11, Jeremiah is calling out a specific sin and the consequences, which is unjust riches. All right? 11. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. Verse 12 and 13. So here we see again the provision of a good, sovereign, and wise God as the hope for Israel is laid out. Verse 12. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. He's not talking about the king's throne. He's talking about the King of Kings' throne. There is a glorious throne. That's the hope of Israel. Here it is, verse 13. Our Lord, the hope of Israel. All who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth. For they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. There's that grace again, the fountain of living water. That's where you want to plant your life and your roots want to go down into that living water. So all who forsake him forsake the living water and they are put to shame. So verse 11 is sort of contrasted with verse 12 and 13. Unjust riches will flee, so don't trust them. Don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in riches or money. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in the Lord who is the fountain of living water. Can't help but think of a story in the New Testament. Woman at the well. What did Jesus tell her? If you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. That is living water. That is the fountain of living water. He wasn't talking about what he was going to bring up out of the well. He was talking about himself. Life. This is a life that doesn't end. It is a water that you partake of and you never thirst again. Then in 14 through 18, again, he points to God as the answer. Okay, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Basically, he's being persecuted for saying that God's judgment is coming. And he's saying, this is my circumstance, but my hope is in you. I'm going to trust in you. Now, Lord, you do the work. You rebuke them. You take care of those who are after me. So what we see is that God searches and judges the heart, but offers healing and salvation for those who trust in him. And again, this salvation that we're talking about is salvation, but also sanctification. This works because we come to Christ and we bow down before him and we trust him as Lord. And then from that relationship, he begins to work in our life and change us through the power of the gospel. Because we were transformed and the Spirit now lives in us, and because we look back to the cross and we know that everything that has been promised to us by God is ours and is available and is ours for the taking. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything to get it. It's ours because of what Christ has done. All right? That was a review from last week. Now we're going to do the same thing, but we're going to look at it a little bit differently. If you'll put up that first slide, please, David. The second one, sorry. The next one. Casey, if you'll go ahead and start passing these out, that would be great. Now, this is just going to be another way to walk through this. But what I want you to do, if you have a pen, right now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you have a pen, I want you to write 2 Corinthians chapter 1 on the top of this paper. We're going to begin in verse 3. So as they're passing this out, I want to just read through it. So follow along. Don't worry about what's on the paper. We're going to walk through it. It's going to be very easy. So just read with me. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read through, and it's 3 through 12, and then we're going to come back through. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. All right, so here's what we want to do. I want some participation from the audience, right? It's okay to be wrong, okay? I'll let you know, but it shouldn't be that hard, all right? All you need to do is look at the text, and we're going to look at this chart. I want you to see this right up here. You have 1 Corinthians at the top of your page. Let me find mine. Sorry, 2 Corinthians, thank you. See, it's okay to be wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and we read through verse 12. All right, what's number 1? What does it say in the box? So there you go. Your heat or dew, the situational heat and dew. Where are you? What are the circumstances in your life? So let's go down in verses 3 through 12. What are the what's their situation that they're talking about? What's going on that Paul's talking about? Affliction. You see that in verse 4. You see that in verse 6. You see that in verse 8. What else? Not yet. Suffering, right, there you go, 5, 6, and 7. There's affliction and there's suffering. Basically the same thing. Why? Because they're proclaiming the gospel. And so they're under persecution. That's their heat. That's their situation. Now, does God somehow, sitting up there while Paul's going through affliction, going, sorry, Paul, I was kind of fell asleep. I don't know what to do here. No, he's sovereign, he's good, and he's wise. He's sovereign, he could have prevented it, he didn't. He allowed the heat. He allowed the persecution. He allowed the affliction. Okay, he knows exactly what he's doing, and he's still good in allowing it. So there's the situation right there. All right, what's number two? That's bad fruit. Now, this one may be a little bit tricky because we all think that, no, God, you know, Paul was perfect. Paul never did anything wrong, all right? But watch, look through these verses. What's going on? What was the fruit? What were the thorns? What's the things that were not gospel response that you see through here? Not necessarily always, Paul, but what do you see? Okay, you're having a pity. What else? Despair. There's fear. Any of you fear? Okay, fear is not of the Lord, right? Now, if you're in a burning fire and your house is burning down and you're anxious to get out, yeah, don't, that's okay. Get out of the house. I get that, right? But when you're in a circumstance, in a situation, you know, the Bible tells us we don't even have to fear death, and he tells us why here in a minute, right? But what is Paul? We despaired even unto death because of our situation. We were fearful, despairing life itself. Okay, he reveals some roots in here. What are they? Number three, the bad roots. These beliefs or these motives. I'll give you a hint. Verse 9. Trusting in what? Their selves. You don't trust yourself. Your heart is deceptively wicked. Don't trust yourself. What about verse 12? In what? That's boasting is the fruit, would be the thorn. Earthly wisdom. There you go. That's what they're trusting in. He says not by, right? But it's still, that would be a hard issue. If you are trusting in earthly wisdom, then you're going to be in trouble, right? Please say yes. Thank you. Okay. Scared me. All right. Now, so here's the situation. We've seen even in Paul's life some fear. And even through this, he's pointed to us some things that would not, it's not saying that he did these things, but some things that would in the heart would cause this bad fruit, which would be relying on themselves or trusting in earthly wisdom. But there's provision, and he talks about this provision, which gets him to the right response, right? What was the provision? In other words, number four, it says, God's provision applied by God's Spirit revealed in Scripture. That's just like the question at the bottom. Who is God? What does He say and do in Christ? Look at these verses. Who is God and what does He do and say in Christ? Verse 3. Mercies. Mercies are new every morning. He says it's by the mercies of God. That is God's grace in your life. He offers mercies. Verse 4, what? There it is. God who comforts. All comfort, it's God who comforts so that we can comfort others. How does this comfort come to us in verse 5? Through Christ, there is the gospel central to this all. The mercies that God gives, the comfort that God gives comes through Christ. It's because of our relationship with Christ. Also notice that God comforts through the community of believers. Verse 4. What does he say? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted, we will comfort you, right? So how do you find comfort? You're comforted in the community. That's what we talked about last week. One of the graces that God gives in that river is the church, the community of believers. That's why you need to be here. That's why you need to be in a small Sunday school group. That's why you need to not miss, because we are to encourage and exhort one another. That's what the community is for. You find comfort. All right, verse 9, another grace of God. What is it? This one's a little bit obscure. Towards the end of it, what is it? Yes, God's power to raise the dead. Why do we not fear death? Because through Christ, we've been promised life, and God, we believe and trust in our hearts, has the power to raise us from the dead, so we don't even have to fear death. That'll change your outlook. Okay? How do we receive resurrection power? Hey, thank you. There's the gospel. You don't get the resurrection power unless you have gone through the cross. The gospel is central. Okay? Then, let me go through these quickly because I want to have time. Verse 10, we have God's deliverance. They're trusting that God is going to deliver them again. Verse 11, here we go back to the community. What is he saying? Pray for us. That's why we do this on Wednesday nights. It's not so we have something to do. It's so that you can come and be prayed for specifically. Your requests voiced to God by someone who is preparing to voice those to God on your behalf through praying Scripture. Prayer of the community. And then verse 12, he just comes out and he says that the grace of God. So the general grace of God. All right, now, number 5, good roots, godly beliefs and motives. Okay, verse 9, he says he's going to rely on God. Let me read that to you real quick. Let's see here. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Did you see what he just said? He said that God allowed this to happen in order that I would rely on him. What? God allows persecution, so we have to trust him? That's not a very loving God, really. What's the best thing that you could do in your life? Trust God, love God. So he did it for your good because he's a good, wise, sovereign God. Do you trust him? Then when you face those circumstances that are heat, then you trust that it's for your good. Why? Because he's driving you to trust him. All right? Verse 10, what does he say? He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope. That's why it wasn't fear, but he could say, God will deliver us, and we will not fear death, because our hope is in him who has the power of resurrection. That's heart. That's trust. That's faith in God. All right, now what is the good fruit? All throughout here, the good fruit. Starts in verse 3. What does he do? Blessed. He's praising God. Did you notice that he didn't start the situation with, woe is me. There's persecution in my life. No. Blessed be God because through the persecution, he worked change so that we could trust him in his deliverance and his resurrection power so that we were comforted. And you know why he comforted us? So we can now comfort you, Corinth. God's working and even in Paul's life. And he's doing it this way. Heat. Revealing heart issues, and then heart issues, trusting in God brings fruit. And what is the fruit? We're going to praise God. Then what do? Fruit. They comfort others. That's fruit in their life. They're comforting others in the midst of their persecution. They're looking at their circumstances, and they're taking that and saying, God is using this, and I'm trusting him, and I'm using it to comfort you. You look back on bad circumstances in your life. You ever look back there with hindsight and said, okay, now I see what God is doing. And then all of a sudden, after God has reminded you of that, somebody comes along and they're in the same situation. Gee, that must be luck that you thought about that, right? No, it's coincidence. No, that's a good, sovereign, wise God preparing you so you can comfort someone. You can tell them this is what God worked. This is, you can put your hope and your faith in God because he did it in my life. Verse 6, patience and endurance. Go to James. It produces patience. Somebody in our group was praying for patience tonight. Okay? God's going to work in their life for patience. He's going to do it. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ. That is a fruit, by the way. You may not think that's fruit, but to be able to share in Christ's sufferings, that is fruit. 11, thanksgiving for the blessing that was received. Verse 12, he behaved with simplicity and godly sincerity. Fruits of the Spirit. all of this being produced because of his hope in God that came through Christ Jesus and his work on the cross and the resurrection. Okay, that's how this works. Now, there's obviously a lot more detail, and we'll get to that. But I wanted you to back up again tonight, see the big picture. Now, again, I don't want you to think that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 12 so that we could draw this out, or that Jeremiah was written so that we could draw this out. That's not the point. What I'm trying to show you is that this has been gathered from Scripture, and this is all over Scripture, and this is the big picture that we're talking about. I want you to begin to think in this terminology with this vocabulary so that tomorrow on the way to work and you get a flat tire, you don't go, "Oh, I'm going to be late for work." You go, "Oh, wait a minute, a sovereign, good, and wise God has allowed this heat in my life. I need to search my heart. Am I going to trust him and produce fruit of patience? Am I going to be fearful? Is there going to be fear produced?" Am I pointing the right thing? No. Is there going to be fear produced? Or is there going to be fruit produced? That's dependent on the heart. And are you going to trust in Christ and the grace that God... Did God know that you were going to have a flat tire? Yes, because he's sovereign and he's wise. Well, then has he promised you the grace necessary to get through that situation? Yes, he has. So do you have the grace necessary to get through that situation? Yes, you do. The question is, are you going to trust? Well, how do I really know? I mean, really, I mean, I know it's in the Bible, but how do I know? Did he not send his son Jesus to die on the cross to save you from your sins, to make you his child? Yes, then you can know that he's given you the grace necessary to handle a flat tire on your way to work.